As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at the story of Naomi, of Ruth, let us know something of their commitment to you. Let us seal the truths of what Naomi, what Ruth does, and their commitment as examples to us of how to follow Christ. Jesus' name. Amen. In 2016, the Czech tennis player Petra Kvitová had been a top player for years. She'd won 2 Wimbledon titles and assumed that she was going on to continue to be a top player. She was only 25, 26 years old, so she'd expected the success to continue. Then she let a man into her apartment to fix the boiler, and he attempted to rob her. He put a knife to her throat. In fighting him off, he damaged the nerves for the index finger, for the thumb of her tennis hand, her left hand, because she was left-handed. She said she was lucky to be alive, but the doctors told her that it was unlikely that she'd play tennis again. Maybe a 10% chance, but it was unlikely. But Petra Kvitová was so determined that she was back playing in 5 months and eventually got back to being one of the top players in the game. She reached the 2019 Australian Open final. She came back to tennis, and her comeback was worth it. Today, we're starting looking at the Book of Ruth. We'll see the stories of Naomi and of Ruth, how they were beset by tragedy. But also, we'll see how they saw God provide for them in unexpected ways. How Naomi was determined to hold on to her God. And this brought her back to a people and a place where God promised to bless her and her people. And we'll also see Ruth make a decision to follow the one God, our God. The Book of Ruth set at the time of the Judges. We can read about this time in the Book of Judges that directly precedes Ruth in our Bibles. But Judges finishes in chapter 21 with the statement, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." At the time of Judges, there was no human king in Israel. Ruth is set before Israel complained to God about not having a king, and God gave them one in 1 Samuel. In the time of the Judges, Israel were a group of tribes bonded together by their worship of their God. They were bonded together by being the people of God. Rather than having one set of laws and a human authority to uphold them across all the tribes, they only had the one God and no human authority. And the statement, however, that Israel had no king could also be taken to mean that they did not treat this one God as their king. They did not follow his rules. So they did as they saw fit, not according to what he'd told them to do. And we see some of this in the first verse of Ruth. If you have a look at it with me, it reads, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." The passage starts in a time of trouble. There's famine. Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, has no bread. The Israelites, doing what they saw fit, had turned away from God, and God, as he promised he would if they did that, had brought a plague upon them to remind them to follow him, that he should be their God, and they should live in relationship with him and with each other. So a man and his family decide to escape the famine, to go to Moab. Now, a family moving from Israel to Moab should make us feel uncomfortable. They're moving from Israel, from God's promised land, to Moab, the land of the Israelites' enemies. They're already in the land that God's promised Israel, that he said it would be good for the Israelites there, as long as they follow him. Their ancestors had taken the land from the Canaanites because God's hand was upon them. But because the surrounding land is having a better time of it, they're let go to the land of their enemies, where they worship different so-called gods. Gods that, like Chemosh, the god of the Moabs, accept human sacrifice to basically pay them to come to the defense of their people, as we find in 2 Kings 3. And we're introduced to this family. The man is Elimelech, meaning "my God is king." Yet is he really treating his God as king by running away to Moab? Now, we have to be careful here, not to be too critical and condemn the famine. Famine's a dreadful thing, as we know, and it's easy to want to go elsewhere to escape it, for somewhere where the grass is greener. Yet some of the decisions the family make aren't wise. They seem to be struggling to trust God where they're supposed to be, and going elsewhere. Yet, that's something that can also be true of us as Christians. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress to tell the story of the Christian life, telling the story of Christian making his journey to the Promised Land. And as he does that, he chooses to walk in a meadow rather than on the long, hard road, as per the instructions he's been given, as they can't, he thinks, go in different directions, and his feet are sore. And Christian ends up in a castle called Doubting Castle, belonging to a giant of despair. Now, Christian does get out of the castle and finish his journey, but it wasn't a wise choice. Bunyan's story is supposed to remind us of our lives, of the fact we do make choices that aren't wise, that aren't always the best. And we see some of those choices from Elimelech's family, choices that are supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. Elimelech dies in Moab, and his two sons, rather than go home to find Israelite wives, marry Moabite women. Again, it looks a natural thing to do, to marry from the people around them. But again, we have to be careful. One of the wives is Ruth, who has the books named after her, and she provides hope for Naomi. Yet, in Deuteronomy 7, marriage of pagans is banned, as they will turn sons and daughters to their gods. Surely, in the same way, this should apply to marriages with Moabitesses, because the Moabs worshipped Chemosh. And additionally, the marriages don't produce offspring. Both sons die after 10 years. Normally, 10 years would be the time when, if there was no offspring, men would be allowed to seek other possibilities so that they'd avoid the disgrace in that society of no heir. But here, they don't even get that opportunity. They just die. This should make us feel uncomfortable. They haven't made wise choices. Choices that would keep them under God's blessing. And unwise choices can lead people away from God. Yet, the situation where Naomi's story starts is this situation. She'd lost the 3 male members of her family. Now, Naomi's been around and allowed or supported some of these choices. But she still holds to her God. She still trusts him. So when she hears that God's come to the aid of his people, she wants to return. And she starts out on the road with her daughters-in-law, who are living with her. But also, she knows the hopelessness of her situation. So she turns to her daughters-in-law to send them home. She points them to the hope of finding other husbands among their own people. She suggests they return to their mother's home, and she blesses them in the name of the Israelite God, using his personal name, Yahweh. She's saying here that they've blessed her, so she is asking for him to bless them. She's probably remembering his promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you. And assuming that he will honor that promise. Despite her grief, what she's been through, she's not lost her faith in God's promises. She expects God to bless her daughters-in-law for the kindness they have shown her. Yet the daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, resist and offer to stay. So Naomi puts the choice in starker terms. She makes it obvious they cannot expect a husband if they come with her. She's too old to have other sons. And they would not wait for those sons to grow up. They need husbands and are more likely to get them from their own people. They can't expect husbands from among the Israelites, so they should go back to their own people. And Orpah listens and does go back to her own people. Yet Ruth clings to Naomi. So Naomi points to Orpah and tells Ruth to follow her example. Look at verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. It is clear that Orpah and Ruth had worshipped with Naomi's family the true God when they were with them. That Naomi and her family may have made unwise choices that they'd have been better not to make. But they'd not lost their faith in their God, and they'd explain this is faith to their wives. And Naomi takes Orpah going back to her mother's house as going back to her people's gods, because she wants a husband. And this puts a choice in front of Ruth of what's more important, having a husband, a relationship, or worshipping the one true God. Relationships were important in that culture, and we live in a culture, even today, that tends to worship relationships. Taylor Swift puts it very clearly in her recent song, False God, where she sings of heaven being when her lover touches her, and hell being when they fight. She goes on to say, even if it's a false god, we still worship this love. She's saying the love, the relationship becomes everything, becomes what's worshipped. And Naomi's suggesting to Ruth that she run after relationship. Just as Taylor Swift's song talks of worshipping relationship, but that's what Ruth does. But Ruth has a choice. She can either choose the Israelite God, the true God, and worship him on what seems a difficult path that doesn't promise a husband, where a husband may be unlikely, or she can go to her own people and gods and get a husband. She can either leave Naomi and go to her people, or go with her mother-in-law on what seems a hard route that promises little, but one that means she'll know and worship the true God. And Ruth says in verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So Ruth makes her choice. She chooses to go with Naomi, but ultimately she's choosing Naomi's God, and shows this by subsequently using the personal name for God in her oath. She uses Yahweh when she says, may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth chooses to go with Naomi as her family, cursing herself if anything goes wrong. But in doing so, she's using the personal name of God, suggesting she has relationship with him. She's chosen the one true God as hers and will follow him, even if the road's hard. And this is a choice for each one of us. Well, some of us may have chosen and not know when. It's a choice we all face. It's a choice I made at university. I went up to university from a family that were basically atheist, some degree of agnosticism. And I came to a stage when I knew God existed. I didn't know all the theology, but God turned up when I was miserable. Actually, when I was miserable about losing a girl to someone else, he was there. But the choice at that stage was, if he existed, would I follow him? Would I get to know him and commit my life to him? And that's what I chose. That's why I ended up here. For all of us, we have a God who sent his son to suffer in our place for all we do wrong, so that we might be raised to life with him. We need to choose to follow that God through better or worse, because he loves us and provides us with the certain hope of eternal life. we see Naomi returning to Israel. She returns with Ruth, who's determined to stick by her. At the 2019 Miss World competition, Miss Nigeria was excited. She was excited because of the winner. Not because she'd won it, but because a friend, Miss Jamaica, had won it. She wasn't worried about missing out, just excited her friend won. And that friendship was praised around the world. But Ruth's support of Naomi is far more than this. We've seen Ruth's giving up so much to go with Naomi back to her people. Yet, Naomi is still in grief and at this stage just doesn't realize it. They get back to Bethlehem and the whole town is stirred. They want to know of Naomi. What's happened? But Naomi uses her name to make a point. Those days, names had meaning. You'd associate names meaning with the person's character. And Naomi means pleasant or kind. But she wants a change of name. She wants to be called Mara, meaning bitter. In verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Is Naomi correct to ascribe her misfortune to God? Well, God's sovereign and in control, yet he does allow us to suffer as part of his plan, because he sees a bigger picture, as we saw him explain to Job. Now, some of the bigger picture could be, possibly, to produce in us a better character and bring us to know him better. But there can be other reasons as well. We'll see some of these as Ruth goes on. We may not know God's reason. But in Ruth, Naomi will not only be redeemed, but is part of God's plan for redemption for the whole world. Yet, while there are bad things about some of the decisions Naomi's made, there's certainly really bad things about being bitter. And Naomi also misses God's provision for her and Ruth. No stage is she called bitter. She, except by herself, Naomi does hold to a faith in God, despite losing her husbands and sons. She does return to the land where the Israelites are supposed to receive promises, are supposed to be blessed. It's a wise decision, showing she holds true to God. And we'll see him redeeming her situation, despite it being seemingly impossible. For us, we, like Naomi, need to hold to God, even when things go wrong, even in difficulty. But unlike Naomi, we are after Jesus' coming. So we know Jesus suffered and died for us. We know that we have a God alongside us in our suffering that suffers with us when we suffer. We know we have love from the Creator of the universe, such love that he dies that we might live eternally, which should inspire us when we face hard choices to make wise ones, so that even when we face difficulties, we can choose to live for him. Let's pray. Father, help us to live for you, to live for you amidst the current pandemic, to live for you amidst the hard choices of life, to live for you even when things at times are tough. Just seal the truths of your eternal hope on our hearts so that we choose you, choose wise decisions in these times. In Jesus' name, amen.